Last week we were studying here about the benefits of the Declaration of Independence. We were discussing the unalienable rights that are guaranteed to you as an American citizen. And we sort of did a takeoff of that onto the fact that God also gives us certain unalienable rights. But we were actually studying out of John 13, sort of that was the background, the setting for the communion service. When we come to John chapter 14, that chapter tells us what God's going to do for us, what Jesus desires for his people. And in John 14, you can break that down into several different areas. The first part of John 14 is text that we all know so well. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, because there's better things coming." Also, part of John 14 has to do with the revelation of the Father, beginning in verse 7. Verse 15, Jesus promises that another helper would come. Verses 19 and onward, he speaks about how that the Holy Spirit would be indwelling in us. Verse 25 is describing about how he would give us the gift of his peace. But then chapter 15 takes a different direction. Chapter 15 tells Jesus' last words, probably, to the disciples in the sense of a teaching setting. He speaks of seven I Ams previously here, well, six previously, but in John 15, we have the last I Am mentioned. And the last I Am here has to do with the idea of the vine. Now, this is not a new topic. We've studied this previously. It was not a new topic to the disciples even. But in John 15 in verse 1, Jesus wants the disciples now to understand what their role is. You see, previously in chapter 13 and chapter 14, it's been focused on him, what he wants to do. Therefore, it's only fitting that he come to some place in his discourse where the disciples would know what he would require or what he would request of them. So that's what we read here in John 15. But I think it's extended beyond the disciples. The primary application here really was to the disciples. And if you stay true to the text, it was intended for the disciples. But we see an extension of that, and we make application to ourselves as Christians. So I believe that you will appreciate John chapter 15 today, maybe in just a little deeper manner. John 15 in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." Now obviously there was something in his theology here that had to do with a false vine. And in the Jewish mind, they were very familiar with the symbolism of the vine. I've read where that the entrance to the temple was surrounded by a huge molding of a grapevine. And the craftsmen had taken wiring, and they had wired on the grapes that would be hanging down in clusters. And the grapevine was a symbol of Israel's prosperity. So they were as acquainted with the idea of the vine as perhaps you and I are of the American flag. It stood for something in their time in history. It doesn't mean that much to us, but when Jesus says to them, "I am the true vine," he was actually taking away something from their thinking. Previously, they've always thought of Israel as being the vine. Israel was supposed to be the true vine. But here, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And if he is the true vine, just by implication then, Israel would be the false vine. Now stay with me just a little bit. Turn with me. You may keep your finger in John because we are moving back here, but go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. verses 8 through 9, speaking about the true vine and the false vine. Psalm chapter 80, he says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it and prepared room for it. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars with its boughs. She set out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river." Notice verse 14. But something has happened to Israel. Even here, David sees that they're not the true vine any longer, so to speak. He wants God to return. He says in verse 14, "Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself." So they were familiar even back in David's day with that comparison of the vine representing a church. Let's see what Isaiah had to say. We won't visit here too long in the Old Testament this morning, but it's interesting to get a little bit of this background. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah 5, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Now let me sing a song to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his," what? "His vineyard." And we plant grapevines in a vineyard. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it." In other words, he planted this vineyard with great care. He watered and pruned and kept the weeds away and the insects out of it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" Verse 5. This is the sad part about the story here. He says, "And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it." Verse 7 is very clear. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is..." Now, this is not a literal vineyard, not a literal grapevine, but he says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Now go back with me, if you will, to the book of John. The scholars would have known this whole concept of the vine and the vineyard, how that Israel was expected to be bringing forth good fruits. They were to be that example to other nations, known and read of all men, to stand for what's true. But Jesus comes now to the context, and Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the groundkeeper. That's what it means in the Greek. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You can study this for hours, but I promise you, verse 3, at least with me, verse 3 always seems a little bit out of place. Remember now, they've just celebrated the Last Supper. They're moving to the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere in that process of travel, Jesus is talking. The disciples are all gathered around him. And he chooses to use this as part of the last few minutes that he has with them. As if to say in common language, I want you men to listen up. I'm the true vine. You have to stick with me. No matter what, you must stay with me. Don't let go of the connection that we have together. You will make it. Verse 11 times here. I don't know the verses, probably 10 or 11 verses. 11 times he uses the word abide. If you abide in me and if I abide in you, then certain things shall happen. So he was focusing on the idea of a relationship that sticks no matter what. I studied that word abide this week. The closest explanation that I can give you is sort of like a marriage relationship. Two people being blended together into one. Living together. Sharing a common bond of spirituality here. That's what Jesus was begging those men to conclude. Look, it may not always be easy the next day and the next week, but if you stay with me, it's going to be okay. And then there's verse 3. Always verse 3, right in the middle of the story. You may say, well, Pastor, how could he say these words? Well, let me read them to you. In red letters in my Bible, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But in the same chapter now, he's building the idea that they must abide in the vine and that they must produce fruit. I know, John, you're very strong in righteousness by faith, and I appreciate that. We all appreciate the fact that we're not saved by the works that we produce. We are declared just before God. So in verse 3, could Jesus be telling that group of disciples, because of what I say, because of my declaration to you, you are clean. And then he comes back with verse 4, though. Somehow in your mind, you must be able to relate the idea that here is a dialogue taking place to people who are already, quote, saved. He's not really talking to lost people here. He's talking to people like us. Already believers. We don't have to be convinced of the authority of Scripture and the sonship of Christ. We believe all of that. But his passion here in the last few hours with those disciples is to, first of all, clarify that they are declared righteous by his word. But the relationship does not end there. Then we move on down from verse 4 to the end of the chapter. And he begins to tell them that they must, at all cost, whatever happens, stay with the ship. I was standing near the airport in Calhoun yesterday, and there was someone flying in an experimental plane. I have a friend that used to build those, and he wanted me to go up with him, and I was going until his little boy came over to me and he said, Daddy crashed 2 weeks ago. And I decided that I had another appointment and that could not go with him in his plane. But as we were watching that experimental aircraft flying, we noticed he didn't get very far from the airport. Never got out of our sight, as a matter of fact. Wanted to be connected, at least for a while, to the source of safety. There are some people that jump out of perfectly good airplanes, and I don't really know why, but sometimes they do. But to abide with Christ means to abide in safety. But something happens. The whole rest of this part here, when we go from John 15, verse 1, all the way down to verse 17, he talks about producing this fruit. I challenged the group at Ranger this morning. What is the fruit that he's talking about? What kind of fruit is it? Well, we read there where God had viewed the nation of Israel as producing wild fruit. They were really not the best representatives of his truth. So their fruit produced what the Bible described as wild fruit. Somebody said keeping the commandments is a fruit. Now, there is some basis for that. Notice right here. I believe it is verse 10 that there's a basis here to bring up obedience. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But I was explaining to them this morning that the internet provides a lot of good, and it's a wonderful tool. I just wish I had more years of ministry to take a better advantage of the technology that we now have, of spreading the word and being on YouTube and wireless internet. It just goes across the world instantly. I read a sermon this week, and it caught my eye because it was written by another Wendell. And this Baptist minister by the name of Wendell had a sermon on there, and so I read it about the true vine. And he had summarized it that Jesus was trying to get across two big ideas. One was abiding in Christ, and that abiding in Christ, it always produces obedience. But I want something a little deeper. You see, you already believe in the Ten Commandments. There's not a person here today that does not believe in the authority of Scripture and of the primacy of keeping the Ten Commandments. None of us may be living this standard like we want, but yet we believe it. So for us to take something practical from this message, it has to be something different than just keeping the commandments. What shall that be? Notice verse 8 with me, if you will. John 15 and verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. If you could attend the Georgia Cumberland Conference ministers meeting here the last part of July up at Cohutta, you would hear one speaker after another admonishing the pastors to bear much fruit, to hold evangelistic meetings every year, to give Bible studies, to visit. And we sit and we listen to these presentations, and we leave on fire and motivated and inspired to go back to our districts and ask God to make us a deeper, more committed leader. What do you think of when you read the text right here and it says, herein do you make God happy if you bear much fruit? And for our guests that are here today, in our church, we believe that the New Testament model of witnessing is that we are most effective when we use the gifts that God has given to us. Not everybody feels comfortable preaching, but they can do something else. Not everybody has the gift of giving Bible studies, but they have a gift somewhere else. But what do you think of when your mind is convicted today, and I ask you, what does it mean when the Scripture says for you to bear much fruit? What does it mean to you personally? Well, you're not going to answer out loud. I see that already. I challenge the group in Ranger to take some quiet time this afternoon and write down 5 areas. It could be ministry, it could be spiritual growth, that you would really like to have some acceleration and some help in. Place that card in your purse if you're a lady, in your pocket if you are a man, and keep that with you this week and look at that list and ask God to help you with that list, and I believe God will do it. We got some storms yesterday. The opportunity I had to go visit my neighbor who has a grapevine, I didn't get over there between the showers. But I had read where that on a grapevine, the branch never breaks by itself where it's connected to the large part of the vine. Now, I don't know anything about harvesting grapes, but I wanted to go to his house, and even though he's not there, I would tell him later, I was going to cut off a piece of that vine that had the branch connected. That illustrates to me that if we have a relationship with Christ, it doesn't break where Christ is. But as the branch gets further away from the thicker part of the vine, that's where the branches would always break off. And that's where we may find ourselves sometimes, a long ways from Christ. Therefore, it's easier for the branch to get broken off, you see. But I didn't get that visual aid for you. But honestly, look at this right here. If you will do just an inventory of your own desires, the gifts God's given to you, maybe our message today can be more than just 30 minutes here of reviewing a familiar story. Could be something that could really change our lives and help us to be an effective worker for God. If you notice verses 11, 12, and 13, and 14, there's a central theme here. The theme is how to have the love and joy perfected in our life. Keeping in mind that this is a primary application to the disciples, they really needed this. They were jealous and envious of each other. But in verse 12, Jesus echoes a familiar thought, but builds it up again. He says, now, if you are going to keep my commandments, don't forget this one. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's prophetic. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. And then verse 16. We're not going to argue the theology here. I'm just going to read the scripture. You did not choose me. That's interesting, isn't it? But we're not going to argue that right now. You did not choose me, he says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, And then I like the last part, because evangelists always get accused of baptizing people and then people leaving the church. But that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Do just a little bit of spiritual inventory today, will you, in your own life? The development of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, so forth. If we're not developing in those areas, it just might be that we're further away from the big vine that we really ought to be. I want to read you about the largest grapevine probably in the world. See what you think about this. This is by Dr. Greg Ebbe. In Hampton Court near London, there is a grapevine which is about 1,000 years old. This grapevine has one root which is at least 2 feet thick. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. Despite its age, that vine produces several tons of grapes each year. Although some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stem, they are still able to bear the sweet, delicious fruit because they are connected to the vine. Life flows from that single root up, out, and through the vine. It brings nourishment and strength to each of those branches. George Whitefield, a mighty preacher, was once asked the question, preaching on bearing fruit and of true conversion. And they said, you have all these altar calls and all these people, quote, get saved. How do you know if they're converted? He said, I'll be back in 5 years. Abiding in Christ really does mean living with Christ. I wish the Lord would give us a growing conviction of just where we stand with Christ. We really need Him all the time. Whether we're asking a prayer before we eat, or we're praying in the morning before we get out of bed, or if we're dealing with a situation with people that seems to have no reasonable answer, there is a way to be pleasing in His sight. May God grant that knowledge to you. It's customary for fathers to bless their children in the olden days. I used to hear my friend Joe Blevins bless his two daughters. And I'm not going to attempt to try to do that today. But there is something to the practice of a commitment to God that says, I trust that you will keep us this day. Lord in heaven, please may we abide in the vine. May we be connected through study and prayer and fellowship and good works. May none of us be broken from that vine. May we learn to develop the true love for one another that would give us the cause to die for each other if necessary. Let us have that degree of imitating you. We are challenged to do an inventory today of areas in our life that need improvement. May we be bold enough to write down those growth areas and give you permission to work on them this week in our life. Keep us safe till we meet again, we humbly ask in Jesus' name.